All right, take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Matthew today, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2. And I invite you to stand with me as you find your place there, Matthew chapter number 2. The title, or really it's a question for today's message, is this, and it's an important one. Will you miss Christmas? Will you miss Christmas? And man, that choir did such a fantastic job, didn't they? What powerful songs, and they put in a lot of work and effort over the past few months, and the instrumentalists and the soloists. Can we give them one more hand this morning? They're just a powerful introduction here, really, to the message for today. Will you miss Christmas? Matthew chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1, and I'll read down to verse number 6 today. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen behind me. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem," verse 2, "saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the message of all of the songs that have been sung already. I pray that now you would continue that message in the heart of every person here. I pray that our distractions would be few this morning as we focus on your word. And I pray that no one would leave this place missing Christmas. It's in Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Will you miss Christmas? You say, "Pastor Nathan, how could I possibly miss Christmas? Everywhere I look, it's Christmas everywhere. All the radio stations have changed all their songs. Up and down every street, there are lights and decorations. And in my bank account, I'm broke right now because I'm spending money on Christmas. And it's like Christmas everywhere. How could I miss it?" It's a good question. There were some people really, really close to the Christmas story, as we'll learn today, that missed Christmas. And it's my challenge today that you wouldn't miss it. My youngest son, when he was still a baby, we were celebrating his first Christmas, and little Job, with his big head and chubby cheeks, was laying on our living room carpet. He's on his belly, and he's 6 months old for his first Christmas, and it's like, what do you get a six-month-old for Christmas? It's like, as a dad, I'm like, how about nothing? He's not going to remember anything that we get him, so why even spend the money? But we got him something. He did get something, but grandparents don't care. Even if they're one day old, you know, they're going to treat it like they'll remember every Christmas for the rest of their lives. And so he had got a handful of gifts, and he was laying, and I can't get this image out of my head even still today. He's laying on his belly, and directly in front of him was a brand new toy that his mommy and I got him out of the box, fresh out of the package, right in front of him, like in arm's reach. To the right was another toy. I think one of the grandparents had gotten him, brand new toy. To the left, another toy. So he is flanked on just about every side by brand new toys. Now, these toys themselves are designed to be everything that a six-month-old baby would want. They have flashing lights and silly sounds and sparkles and shiny, and they make little, you know, they got the bells and the whistles to really try to keep their attention and make them happy. But Job is not playing with the toy in front of him, to the right of him, or to the left of him. No, what does Job have? He's chewing on one of his own dirty socks right there in the middle of the floor, surrounded by these gifts, these brand new presents that much money has been spent on, and yet what does he have? A dirty sock from his own foot that he's chewing on. And there it was all around him. He is surrounded by it, and yet he missed it. He missed it. Now, in Scripture, today we're going to see that there are a few people who missed Christmas and why people are still missing Christmas today. There's four reasons, all right? Four reasons. Number one, why do people miss Christmas? They're preoccupied. Number one, they are preoccupied. Now, for this first point, I actually have to leave the book of Matthew and go to the Gospel of Luke. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, we meet kind of our first person. He's not there directly, but he's in the background. In Luke 2, verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Here's the reason: because there was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn. Now, what was the inn? Was that the local, you know, Bethlehem Motel 6 that they had? I mean, what was this? Well, in some places, the inn is just referring to the upper room of someone's house, okay? So you might stay over at someone's house and they would have an upper room. It was kind of like the guest room. But in other places of Scripture, there was a locally recognized place that people would come and stay overnight. If they were on a journey or they were traveling, they could kind of put up their animals, take off their burden, and just stay maybe for a night or two, not long. And often these were kind of open air places. Sometimes they were enclosed. It was an inn. Now, the Bible doesn't actually mention an innkeeper. That sometimes we get that mixed up because, like, there's this mean guy that's like, "No room, you know, go down the road." But the Bible never says there's an innkeeper. However, somebody had to manage that place. Someone had to own that place. And somebody had to tell Mary, Joseph, that there was no room. I don't think there was a no vacancy sign on the outside. So the first person we meet is the innkeeper. And the innkeeper was just too busy. He was preoccupied. And so today, most people who turn down the Lord, perhaps they're just preoccupied. They have nothing against Jesus. They may even speak well of him, but there's no room. Their hearts are filled with other things. Even now, at this very moment, there are some people in this room who are so preoccupied with what you're doing for Christmas in the next couple of days that you may miss the Christmas story. There was no room because somebody else was in their place. And this week, millions will invite Jesus into their tradition. They'll invite him into their songs that they sing. They'll even invite him into their homes, but just not their heart. And there is room for many things today, room for much about Jesus, but is there room for him? There was room in the manger, but not room in the inn. And he began in the manger, but he ended on the cross. It's pretty incredible when you think about the manger, which we picture this, you know, beautiful stable with Christmas lights, of course, and warm and cozy. We ignore all the smells that would be in a stable. But more than likely, it was sort of the hollow of a cave where Jesus was born. And that manger was exactly that, a feeding trough for animals. Now consider the divine irony that in a feeding trough for animals lay the very one who would later feed the world. The very one who declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Born in Bethlehem, which is translated house of bread. And out of the house of bread came the bread of life. How sad that many will be too busy celebrating Christmas this week that they'll actually miss Christmas. They're not against Jesus. They're just too busy to fit him in. I read kind of an interesting folklore tale. It's kind of a Russian tradition. It's pretty curious. It's the story of Babushka and the three kings. Babushka and the wise men. Babushka just means the old woman or grandma. And the legend goes that Babushka was at work in her house when the wise men from the east passed on their way to find the Christ child. They said to her, "Come with us. We have seen his star in the east and go to worship him." The old woman replied, "I will come, but not now." She answered, "I have my house to set in order, and when this is done, I will follow and find him." But when her work was done, the wise men had passed on their way across the desert, and the star shone no more in the darkened heavens. She never saw the Christ child. But today, she is living and searching for him still. For his sake, she takes care of his children. It is she who in Russian and some Italian cultures is believed to actually fill the stockings and dress the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And the children at times are awakened by the cry of, "Behold the babushka." They spring out of their beds, hoping to see her before she vanishes out of the window. She favors, the tradition goes, that in each poor little child whom she warms and feeds, she may find the Christ child whom she neglected ages ago, but is doomed to eternal disappointment. She missed Christmas. Don't miss Christmas because you're too busy for Jesus, preoccupied. Here's the second reason people miss Christmas. Number two, pride. Pride. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, there is another reason that people miss Christmas, and that reason is pride. If we go back to Matthew's gospel, chapter 2, we find the next character of our story, a man by the name of Herod. In verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." It's incredible. You cannot deny the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. As soon as he's born, he hasn't said a word, he hasn't preached a single sermon, he hasn't performed one miracle, and yet those from around the world are coming to worship and bow before his greatness, and this little baby has the king himself in complete panic. Look at verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." He's panicked. He's troubled. Pastor Ryan Bevan, my preacher, preached a sermon years ago. I still remember the title today. He was talking about Herod, and he titled the message, "The Grinch Who Almost Stole Christmas." And that's who Herod was. He was a Grinch. He was very clever. He was a ruthless ruler who was constantly on the watch for insurrection. He was constantly threatened personally by people that he thought were trying to steal his throne. He was so evil, he killed 3, possibly 4 of his own sons and his favorite wife. I'd hate to see what he did with the other wives that he had who weren't his favorite. He had a brother-in-law that he drowned because he was a popular priest. Last week at our Christmas banquet, Pastor Terrell Hudson told us that Josephus, the historian, told Herod was so concerned no one would cry, no one would mourn when he died, that what Herod did was gather together a group of distinguished men from Jericho and gave the order that they should be killed at the time of his death so that people would be mourning in the city and it would appear like they were mourning for him. That's who Herod was. And now these wise men come to Jerusalem, and what do they say? "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Wait a second. Herod was the king of the Jews, and he wasn't about to let someone else have his throne. No one would mess up his plans, his aspirations, or his kingdom. So here's what Herod does. He finds out where the Messiah is supposed to be born, and then listen to what he tells the wise men in verse number 8 of Matthew 2. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now, how many of you can see right through that? It is a complete and utter lie. And while the wise men are laying down their crowns to worship Jesus, Herod was willing to do anything to hold on to his. So when the wise men don't come back, Herod commands all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, be put to death. That's how far he was willing to go to keep his kingdom. Today, some miss Christmas because, like Herod, they don't want another king in their life. They don't want somebody to take their throne. Pride will not bow to another, and some will miss Christmas because that means they have to step down from their throne and submit to Jesus as King and Lord. That famous verse in Luke 2, verse 11, many of you are probably familiar with this from the Charlie Brown Christmas story. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, most people don't have a problem with that part of the verse. It's the next part that causes the issue. Which is Christ the what? Lord, Master, Kyrios, the Sovereign One, God. You see, many people don't have problem with Jesus as a Savior who forgives their sins, but they do have problem with Jesus as Lord who interrupts their life. Friend, you can't have Jesus as Savior unless he's your Lord. When he was born as Savior, and he is Lord. Some are happy to have Jesus in their life so long as they get to stay the Lord. But friend, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is both Savior and Lord. One author wrote about our local deity that we often worship. He said, "Our local deity is not Jesus. He goes by the name Jesus, but in reality, our local God is Jesus Jr. Our little Jesus is popular because he's useful. He makes us feel better while conveniently fitting into the margins of our busy lives. But he is not terrifying, compelling, or thrilling. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Jr., our casual response is, 'Yeah, that's what I believe.' Jesus Jr. does not confront us, surprise us, or stun us. He looks down on us with an all-approving grin. He tells us how wonderful we really are, how entitled we really are, how wounded we really are, and it feels good. Jesus Jr. appeals to the flesh. He does not accept the things of God, for they are foolish to him. He is not able to understand them, much less impart them, because Jesus Jr. is the magnification of self, the idolization of self, validating self, flattering ourself. Jesus Jr. does not change us because he is a projection of us." In other words, when somebody worships Jesus Jr., who they're really worshiping is themselves. They are their gods. We might even say that if Herod viewed Jesus as many view him today, he would have never been bothered by it. Often people don't want a God in their life because they are too happy being God themselves. And some will miss Christmas because of pride. Will you miss Christmas? Number three, the third reason. Why do people miss Christmas? Indifference. Indifference. Look at verse number 4 of our story. It says, "When he," that's Herod, "had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Now, let me pause there for a second. When Herod finds out, the wise men say, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Herod immediately runs to the religious leaders, the priest and the scribes, and he says, "Hey, tell me, I'm a little off on my scripture knowledge here. Tell me, where will the Christ be born?" And then notice what they say, verse number 5. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Now, this is really interesting. They don't say to him, "Well, we really need to study this out, King. I mean, we think it's in there somewhere. We came across that one. We heard a sermon on that one time, but we don't really know. We'll go grab our scrolls. Give us a few hours. We'll search through them, and we'll try to pinpoint where the Christ is going to be born." No, instead, it seems like they immediately know the answer. Where will the Christ be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Right over there. It was literally in eyesight. It's right over there. The priest knew the facts, but here's the problem. There's no record of them going to Bethlehem. You know, this is a group of people we forget about in the Christmas story, but they were involved too. The priest and the scribes hear that the Messiah could be born, and they don't go to see him? I mean, wouldn't even the slightest hint that the Savior, the Christ, is coming, wouldn't that cause them to then run immediately and go to Bethlehem, Judea? But they don't. Instead, what they do is they think about this. This is the one whom they have been studying. This is the one they've been praying about. This is the one they've been teaching others about. And he is potentially 6 miles away, and they don't go and see him. Isn't that astonishing? Jerusalem was like a 10K race all right away. And they won't even go. They just say, Bethlehem, Judea. And then they freeze. They do nothing. If anything, this passage teaches us that there may be a head knowledge of Scripture, but not a heart knowledge. And that statement may never be more clearly seen than Christmas time. Isn't this the ultimate irony? The world celebrates the birth of a Savior they have never believed. They recognize his existence, yet they won't worship him. And if Christmas had already been celebrated back in Matthew chapter 2, I think the priests and the scribes would probably have a Christmas tree. They'd be giving each other gifts. They would probably celebrate the holiday, and yet they just never go and see him. They don't go. They're indifferent. Look at verse number 6 of our passage. They quote verbatim the actual verse of the prophecy. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people." Israel. They know the prophecy. They have a head knowledge. And yet, they won't go. They seem indifferent. They never try to find him. So you have those who are preoccupied with Christmas to worship Christ. You have those who are prideful who will not worship Christ. And then you have those who are just indifferent. Riley, I'm just going to pause for a second. I think my battery's low or something. My battery is high right now. I mean, I am through the roof, okay? But this is low, and it's the same batteries we use every week, so I must just be preaching louder or something. I'm not sure, but we can get that switched out here in just a second. I wish we had like those, the Wheel of Fortune or the Jeopardy music that we could put on anytime something like this happens. Can you hear me now? Check 1, 2. There we go. All right. It's that choir, man. They're very needy, and they use a lot of batteries when they're up here. Here I am. I'm just making excuses. I'm not indifferent to this thing, okay? But let me bring it back. When Jesus came and he preached to the Jews repentance, they were offended by that. They actually mocked him. Why would we need repentance? Shouldn't you be preaching this message to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people? They didn't need a Savior. The Gentiles needed repentance, but not them. And the scribes and priests didn't even know they needed saved. Listen to me, they are indifferent to the cure because they don't realize they have the disease. They're indifferent. The great answer to all of their hopes and eternal salvation of their souls was 6 miles away, and they missed it. You know, eventually, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus make their way to Jerusalem because they need to go to the temple where an offering is going to be made, a sacrifice is going to be made because a child has been born. This is an offering of dedication. And yet, even though they came to Jerusalem, did Jerusalem welcome their king? No. Some of you know there were a couple people who recognized it. A man by the name of Simeon, a woman by the name of Anna. But then when you really stop and think about it, that's it? A woman and a man came to acknowledge him? I mean, the truth is, he required more than just a few stinky shepherds, who we'll talk about tonight, and angels to welcome him. All of creation should have been there to worship Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse number 10, it says this: he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There are some of you here who are listening right now, but you're not paying attention. And I could speak of the reality of hell and how you are sure to go there if you do not put your faith in Jesus, and your heart rate wouldn't even increase a beat because you are indifferent. You don't think you need a Savior. You don't think you need a cure because you don't realize you have the disease. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Lastly, number 4, why do people miss Christmas? Familiarity. Familiarity. They're just familiar. Now, I got to fast forward a little bit. Jesus, the baby, becomes a boy, and eventually that boy becomes a man, and he begins his ministry. And at one point in time, he goes to his hometown, Nazareth. But as we'll see, Nazareth missed Christmas. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it tells us about when Jesus was in his hometown, and he says this. It says this: and when he came or was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man the wisdom and these mighty works? Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The Bible actually goes on to tell us that when Jesus taught in his hometown, they were offended, and Jesus didn't do mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. There were 2 times the Bible says Jesus marveled at something. Twice. The one was at the faith of an individual. He marveled at his faith. The other time he marveled, the unbelief of Nazareth. They didn't believe. And yet of all people, they should have believed. Jesus spent almost his entire life in that town. And why did they miss it? Familiarity. Isn't that Joseph's son? I mean, I hear what he's saying, but that's just Mary's boy, right? I watched him grow up around here. They're familiar. One commentator said, what a mournful picture this is of human nature. How often the same kind of thing may be seen among ourselves. How often the very persons who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them most. There is too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. Familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them, and there are many who from residence and convenience ought to be the first and foremost to worship God, yet they're always the last. Nazareth should have been the first to recognize who he was, and yet they missed it. To know about Christ is not enough. One must go to Christ. And many today in America know, but they fail to go in repentance and faith. And for many, they have spent their entire lives celebrating this very holiday. And yet multitudes have become so familiar with the story of Jesus that now you're just unaffected by it. You've heard it so many times. Seldom do you ever stop anymore to ponder the fact that God entered human flesh to be born, to live, and to die for your sins. I'm not just talking to the lost this morning. Christian, have you become too familiar with this story? I mean, there are some who will even read the Christmas story or hear it this week and think to themselves, oh, that's sweet. Or how touching. But it's not just sweet or touching, it's eternity changing. God became man. The creator of all things, the sustainer of this universe, the one whom the scriptures say, by him all things consist, or they continue existing. The God who spoke a trillion, trillion, trillion stars into existence with one breath, the one who sits on the throne of the cosmos, the king, the true king, the one who created you in your mother's womb, entered into the virgin womb of Mary, was born fully man and fully God. The Redeemer came to live with those who stand in need of redemption. The Creator came to be with the ones He created. The Omnipotent One came to live with frail humanity. It's been said 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history did a king become a baby. No one ever started so high as Jesus did and brought himself so low as Christ did in his incarnation. As we heard the choir sing, God made low. Some here have been raised as a Christian. You grew up in a Christian home. You've heard these stories taught and preached. You could repeat them verbatim. And yet there has never been a time where you have opened your heart and personally put your faith in Jesus. In other words, you're familiar and yet lost. Those in Nazareth were familiar, and yet many of them were lost. It's like that seatbelt light that's been dinging in your car for a while, reminding you, warning you, but it's been on so long, you don't hear it anymore. Your eyes are open, but your spirit is asleep. There are some here who are only hearing the word of God while others are receiving it. You know, Jesus used to say something in the Gospels. He used to say, "He who has ears, let him hear." That's kind of an odd thing to say. Yeah, I mean, you'd think that you have to have ears in order to hear, but he who has ears, let him hear. He would say that to grab the attention of the people he was teaching to say, listen, listen to what I'm saying. J.I. Packer wrote, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child." The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Christian, does that stir your spirit anymore? Or like Nazareth, has it become too familiar? Will you miss it like they did? Consider who he is and what he has done. In the book Pleasures Forevermore, Sam Storms writes, "The Word became flesh, God became human, the invisible became visible, the untouchable became touchable. eternal life experienced temporal death. The transcendent one descended and drew near. The unlimited became limited. The infinite became finite. The immutable became mutable. The unbreakable became fragile. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. The almighty became weak. The loved became hated. The exalted was humbled. Glory was subjected to shame. Fame turned into obscurity. From inexpressible joy to tears of unimaginable grief. From a throne to a cross. From a ruler to being ruled. From power to weakness. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the advocate, the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life, the bishop of our souls. He is the judge, the man of sorrows, the master, the faithful and true witness. He is the rock, the great high priest, the door, the living water, the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, the true vine, the Messiah, the teacher, the Holy One. He is the mediator, the beloved, the branch, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the image of the invisible God. He is the Word, the chief cornerstone, Savior, servant. He is the Almighty, the everlasting Father. He is Shiloh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the great I Am, the Prince of Peace, the only begotten Son, the wonderful Counselor, Son of Man, Dayspring. He is the Prophet, Redeemer, Anchor, Bright and Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is the Rod of Jesse. He is the key of David. He is the desire of nations. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus became what we are that he might make us what he is, righteous. Will you miss it? Would you stand with me this morning as you stand for just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you just a few final questions today. Our praise team is coming as we will sing one final song of invitation. And that's just what this is, an invitation. An invitation to respond. If you're here today and you have put your faith in Jesus to be your Savior, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. You may put those down. Is there one here, or maybe a few, who right now you're missing Christmas? They would say, Pastor, pray for me. I've never opened my heart, like you said, and believed on Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Say, I'm not certain. Okay. Christian, don't miss Christmas. Don't be too preoccupied with the story that you forget the story. Don't be prideful. It's not about you. It's about him. Don't be indifferent. Don't be familiar. Maybe today is a great opportunity in this season. Believer, have you grown familiar? For you to recommit. Recommit to this story, the truth behind this story, the reality of your salvation. Sometimes we just get so busy with Christmas that we miss Christmas. Maybe today you want to come and make a commitment that that's not going to happen this year in your house, not in your home. Father, as we begin our time of invitation, I do pray if there is someone here who is not saved, Lord, that they would believe today, put their faith in you. Lord, help us as believers who have studied and heard and read this story since we were children. Let us not become familiar or indifferent to this unbelievable truth. You became one of us. To be born, to live, to die, and we praise you to resurrect for our sins. Lord, now at this time, we're asking for the one who, if they leave this place without being saved, they'll miss Christmas. We're praying for their salvation. And Lord, as a body of believers, God, that you would reignite our passion for this story. In Jesus' name, amen.